Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast featuring my newest sermons and teachings. Be sure to visit the ministry website, www.davidhernandezministries.com, and remember, nothing is impossible with God.
And I believe that God wants you to stand out and God wants you to shine in the dark places. So let's get right into this. I want to talk to you about seven marks of the Holy Spirit or attributes or traits that will come on your life as you begin to be devoted to the Word, as you begin to be devoted to prayer, as you're devoted to worship, as you're devoted to obedience toward God. You know, often I'll do a teaching on the presence, I'll do a teaching on prayer, I'll do a teaching on getting into the Word, and we know that that's important. We understand why we need to pray, we understand why we need to get into the Word, but now I want to talk to you about what you can expect to begin to develop in your life as you stay rooted in the Word, stay rooted in prayer, and as you stay connected to the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And as you're connected to the source of all life, that nourishment, that resource, that fruit begins to flow through you and begins to affect other people. So I want to talk to you about the believer that has this mark of the Holy Spirit. There's a purity, there's a grace, there's a divine essence on them that you can see and sense when you're around them. But number one, the first thing that you'll begin to notice about yourself as you begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, one of the first marks of the Holy Spirit on your life, number one, is wisdom and revelation. I'll never forget when I first got saved and began to read the Word, I used to be a bit paranoid because I thought, well, if I only read so much Scripture, God's not going to speak to me. And I was more concerned about the amount of verses that I read as opposed to the information and the connection that I had with God. And when it comes to the Word, yes, we are to dive into it. Yes, we are to read a lot of it. Yes, we are to be studious and disciplined and try to read as much of it as possible. But when it comes down to the Word, really, I really recommend that you read until you receive a revelation. And one of the things I read was in James chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the James was one of the first books I read when I first got saved. But James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us something very interesting. It asks, does any of you lack wisdom? He said, if you lack wisdom, that you should ask God, and God who gives generously will give you that wisdom. But when you ask, the scripture says, don't waver to and fro. Don't be tossed like with the waves. It says, when you ask, ask in faith, be bold, be certain that when you ask of your Father something, that He's definitely going to give it. So I remember I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I see this scripture. I see that you promise wisdom to those who lack it. And I said, Lord, I'm 11 years old. I said, God, I don't really have much wisdom. I said, Lord, but you do. And I said, God, if you will teach me wisdom, I believe that even at my age, I can begin to walk in the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that day, with childlike faith, I lifted my hands and asked God, I said, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me understand the Word. Because up until that point, every time I read the scripture, I mean, it was as if, I don't know, I was at this point in my life, and maybe you can relate to this, where I would sit and I would listen to these preachers expound on the Word with such grace, with such revelation, with such power, that I would listen to them and I'd almost become discouraged because I thought, I just read that same chapter last week and here I am now sitting and hearing them, and it seems like their eyes were open and I was asleep the whole time when I was reading the verse. But the truth is that that revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. The scripture says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10, this is some of my favorite scripture right here. And often people will read this with a very dramatic tone. They'll start it off like this. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And often we read that verse, and there's that dramatic tone, and the implication of what the preachers will say, or the implication of what we tell ourselves when we read this, is that, oh, this thing that I have not imagined, or have not seen, or have not heard, is to be received when I die, or when I go to heaven, and then in the great beyond, when I finally met the Lord, I'll receive it. And we think that it's something that's to be received upon death, or to be received when we go to heaven. But the issue is, That if we're waiting to see and to hear and to receive into our mind, into our spirit, everything that God has given us or everything that God wants us to know, then we've made death the revealer of truth instead of the Holy Spirit. But death is not the one who reveals truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives truth. So we don't have to wait until we die to understand the deep things of the Spirit. In fact, the scripture says in the very next verse, it says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Let's read a little further. Verse 11. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So that fellowship that takes place in the inner place, my spirit, fellowshipping with God's Spirit, that is constant. That's 24/7, that fellowship is continuing. And when you are a person who taps into the things of the Spirit, when you're a person who becomes conscientious about your decisions to become silent, to become still, to pay attention to what God is saying to you, then you receive from that deep well of revelation, and it begins to flow over into your everyday life. In fact, John chapter 16, this is what the scripture says in John chapter 16, verse 13. And this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this. The scripture says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. So the Holy Spirit, to whom Jesus is referencing, when the Holy Spirit comes and He begins to speak to you, He's going to tell you things that you do not know on your own or could not know on your own. He's going to tell you things about the Word. He's going to reveal things about the Word that you would not have otherwise been able to understand. When you read the Scripture, when you sit down, when you devote yourself to the Word, if you're a person who was filled with the Holy Spirit, then the very one who inspired the writings of the Scripture, the author, the scripture is actually a ghost-written book. Ghostwriting is when another writer will write at the dictation of another person who can't quite put it into words. But in this case, the Holy Spirit dictated the revelation of God's truth to men. So He's a holy ghost writer. He inspired this. He's the author of the Word. And the very one who inspired this Word as you read it is by your side, in you and around you, capable and willing of teaching you of that revelation. When you walk in the Spirit, you have wisdom and revelation. John chapter 14, verse 26. Now, this is Jesus also talking about the Holy Spirit again. He says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. After I prayed that prayer, after I had lifted my hands and again, as I said before, with childlike faith said, Lord, give me that wisdom. It was after that point that things began to change for me. That when I read the scripture, I began to catch things that I had never before noticed. I began to study and I would find these gold nuggets of truth that would stand out to me and it would change my life, because information will make you smarter, but revelation will transform you and put power on your life. Information is good, revelation is better. Information is taking the words and acknowledging the words. Revelation is when the Word manifests itself inside of you and transforms the very nature of your being. Revelation has transformative power, and wisdom will lead to revelation. Number one, when you're walking with the Holy Spirit, one of the marks of the Holy Spirit is wisdom and revelation. Number two is boldness. Now, being bold is not to be confused with being mean. I remember one time I was talking to a waiter after a Sunday evening service or something like that. I think it was a Sunday morning or Sunday evening service. And I got into the restaurant and I noticed when we told this waiter that we were from church, instantly he was like, oh no, you know, his whole demeanor changed. And I had asked him about that. And he said, well, actually, the meanest people, the rudest people, the most demanding people are Christians when they come in after church. And I do understand that sometimes in the church world, there are those who live with this sense of entitlement that's not really spiritual. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about pushing your will over others. I'm not talking about putting yourself before others. I'm not talking about demanding your own way. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love doesn't demand its own way. I'm talking to you about boldness. I'm talking to you about divinely rooted confidence that we have because of what Christ has done for us. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And this is what the scripture says concerning boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So they saw that on these disciples, that on these two men, that despite the fact that they had no formal training in Scripture, that they nonetheless had a boldness when they preached the word. And in fact, their demeanor, their appearance, their way of speaking caused them to recognize and remember and recall that these men had been with Jesus. They were marked by the Holy Spirit with a holy boldness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20 gives us another clue as to why we can carry such boldness in our spiritual lives. Why we can carry such boldness when we're confronted by critics or skeptics or people who want to hate us or persecute us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20 says this, for it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is Jesus telling us not to be afraid when we're called upon to speak, but that when you speak, when you open your mouth, when you in faith say, Lord, I'm going to boldly step out in faith and declare the goodness of your truth, that the Holy Spirit himself takes hold of you, and it is the Holy Spirit of your Father speaking through you and not yourself. So that when you go to declare the truth, you carry this boldness, this divine boldness, knowing that God will speak through you by his Holy Spirit. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says that the righteous people are as bold as lions. Righteousness, which comes from true spirituality, produces boldness. Therefore, the spiritual life, the spirit-led life, brings about a great boldness upon you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 through 12 tells us about this divine connection that we have with God, and that when we enter into the throne room of heaven, that we can walk in boldly and confidently. It is because of what Christ has done for us. It is because of our position in Christ. It is because of what God has offered us in his mercy that we can walk with confidence and boldness. I remember one time I was preaching up in Northern California, and this was during a miracle service. And I'll tell you something, if I'm just being honest with you, I've observed that in my services, whenever someone shows up in a wheelchair, all eyes are on that person because they're waiting to see what I'm going to do with that person in the wheelchair. And I remember one time this lady, they had wheeled her all the way up to the front row. And usually I like there to be no distractions whatsoever, but I saw, so I let her stay because I saw that this woman had faith to be healed. And I saw that the people who had brought her up in faith. And I was preaching my sermon. I was actually preaching on how Jesus healed the sick, which is another message that we have here on Spirit Church. And I'm preaching my message. And the whole time I'm preaching, I just can't get her out of my mind. She's just right there in my mind. And I'm saying, Lord, do you want me to do this now? Lord, do you want me to speak now? Because remember when the man was lowered in the mat, the scripture says that the power was present to heal. Often in the services, I will wait for the atmosphere to change and for the power to be present to heal and the faith of the people to come to its peak. And I saw this lady sitting in the front row, and I'm preaching my message, and I just couldn't get her out of my mind. I couldn't shake her from my thoughts. I couldn't even pay attention to my own notes. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for this woman because I believe you're moving me to pray. And the Lord instead had me just speak to her. And so I stop in the middle of my message, and I said, you know, when you're in the healing ministry, there are those who look to you as a great hope, as the ministry of healing can bring hope. And there are those who look to you as someone who brings about almost torturous cruelty by dangling a false hope in people's faces. So there is no, you know, there is no middle ground when it comes to the healing ministry. In fact, Oral Roberts himself said that the healing ministry will bring about three things: crowds, controversy, and criticism. And I sure know that to be true. And so I turned to this woman and I said, you know what? Many look at the healing ministry and they say, how cruel of you to dangle a false hope in front of people's faces. But if this hope is true, then it's not false. And if the word of God is true, then this woman can be healed. I didn't know what was wrong with her. And I said, lady, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's wrong with you. I said, but looking at you in this front row right here, I'm going to tell you that I believe you can walk out of here without that wheelchair today. And that was bold. And the whole time I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you got to back that up. And so I'm praying for her. And sure enough, that lady walked out of her wheelchair that day. In fact, we got a video just a couple weeks later of her still walking in her home and celebrating her miracle. Another time I was in Kansas City. And there was a woman who had brought her husband. He had been paralyzed because of a stroke. I think it was anywhere from 6 to 10 years on his left side. He had no movement whatsoever. It was just all nerve damage. I mean, you name it. You know what a stroke does. It damages the body heavily. And so this woman, she wheels him up to the front row. And again, same thing happened. I'm preaching my message, and I don't know what got a hold of me. I'm pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit, because out of nowhere, this boldness just rose up within me. And as I told the people to disperse, because the worship and prayer portion was over, they all start dispersing, I said, wait a minute, hold on right there. And as I said the words, I was already saying, Lord, what am I saying? I said, sir, today you are going home to be well. And as soon as I said that, the whole place just went crazy. They were all cheering. And I said, okay, Lord, that I hope that was you. And because of the boldness of the Holy Spirit, I persisted in this. And that man, for the first time, his wife said, I haven't seen him walk like this in years. He was taking baby steps, but he was still walking because of the boldness that came on me. And the boldness that God wants to place on you is such that you stand confidently in the Word. Now, some people will call you arrogant. Some people will call you prideful. But so long as your confidence and your boldness is rooted in God, rooted in Christ, then it's proper boldness. And the Holy Spirit, when He empowers that righteousness on you, there's this holy boldness that comes over you. You're like a fire that burns and rages throughout the land, causing other fires to be started. God wants to empower you with boldness. You may look at your unsaved loved ones and say, well, I don't know if I want to preach to them. You may look at someone at the store and say, I don't know if I can go up to them and preach to them. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no questioning, there's no doubt. The boldness comes on you and you step right in with faith, believing that God is going to do something into your miracle or somebody else's miracle. You know, there are many things that we've missed out on simply because we didn't allow the boldness of the Holy Spirit to overtake our fears. But I want to tell you today that as you continue to walk in the Holy Spirit, as you continue to get in the Word and prayer, that this holy boldness is going to come on you and God is going to empower you, and you're not going to be afraid to speak. You're not going to be afraid to act. You're going to move out in confidence in the Word of God because of the boldness of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter was the one who denied Jesus. I mean, he denies Jesus and runs. And then in the book of Acts, we see him preaching and 3,000 people get saved because the Holy Spirit came upon him. We see Moses standing before God in the midst of the burning bush. He's saying, Lord, I can't, Lord, I can't, Lord, I can't. Then God speaks a word into him, fills him with the Holy Spirit, and he boldly goes and stands before Pharaoh and says, let God's people go. I think of all the transformation of lives when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And God wants to empower you with this same boldness. So number one is wisdom and revelation. Number two is boldness. Number three is favor. Now, I remember I was having a conversation with a gentleman who told me, he comes up to me and he grabs me and says, I want to stay near you because it's like you're standing under a glory spout. And I just want to say this, and I say this to the glory of God, but can I just tell you, I say this again to the glory of God, and I say it because I'm thankful, I'm grateful, and I say this because I want to bring glory to God and honor to the name of Jesus. I walk in favor, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. But you see, that favor is not because I'm someone great, not because I'm someone talented, not because I'm someone gifted. Anything that's gifted or charismatic or magnetic about me has nothing to do with me anyway. It's the Holy Spirit inside me. It's all Jesus. But when it comes to the favor, I recognize, because I step back and I look at everything that's happening, I look at all of the doors that are opening. I look at all the people that come around to help. I look at all of the partners that support financial. I mean, there are so many things I look at and I just stand back and go, Lord, I know for a fact I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough to have brought that about on my own. I'm no fool. I know all of this is a result of God and what He has done to bring glory to His Son, Jesus. But I can tell you that this favor is real. That people will tell me all the time, they'll say, I don't do this for anybody else, but I'm going to do it for you. Or they'll say, let me tell you something. I had a gentleman come up to me. He says, I don't even like you, but here's $14,000 because I see the favor of God on you. These are just the things that God does. That man can't bring this about. You can't try to bring this about. I can't try to bring this about. This comes about when you walk according to the Spirit, the favor of God comes out. When the favor of God is on your life, you're made an exception. When the favor of God comes on your life, you're given honor. When the favor of God comes on your life, doors are open, resources come in, connections are made, people are brought to Jesus through the favor on your life. When the favor of God comes on you, nothing can touch you. People will talk about you, the enemy will try to bring you down, but when the favor of God's on you, nothing can be done to bring you down unless you unplug from that favor, which would, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a little bit. But you know, I even had people who, when they were connected with the organization or the ministry that's anointed, there was favor flowing through them. They had doors opening. The moment they walked away in a wrong way, things went downhill for them. There's no favor on their life. And I'm not saying that to down anybody. I'm saying that to tell you that this favor thing is real. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't believe in name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I don't preach that sort of message. But I do believe in favor. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, I believe, says that Jesus grew in favor with both God and man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is what the scripture said. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. In fact, the same is said of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. It says that he grew in favor with God and with people. You look at Jesus, you look at Noah, you look at Job, you look at Joseph, you look at David, you look at Daniel, you look at Abraham. All of them carried this favor. Why? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 35 says this, "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." That's wisdom talking. Remember number one, wisdom and revelation? Well, that indirectly brings about favor. When you have wisdom, you gain favor with God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2 says that good people obtain favor from the Lord. This is real. You know, God does have favorites. This doesn't mean he's a respecter of persons. Anyone can become favored of God if they simply do what his word says. That's the truth. But not everyone's a favorite. Not everyone is favored. That's why God said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I rejected." Because Jacob had the favor and Esau did not. You look all throughout Scripture, you'll see this parallel. Some are rejected and some are given favor. Some are given blessing. Some are given curses by God. Some are given blessing by God. And this all has to do with walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience, walking in wisdom, walking in righteousness, walking in that narrow road. And as you do so, favor comes on your life. Doors will open that for anyone else, those doors would never have opened. Things will be given to you. Things will be put in your hand that nobody else could have received because the favor wasn't on their life. And I'm telling you this because I want to encourage you so that you can know, no matter who you are, no matter how far you've gone away from God, that if you continue to walk according to the Spirit, favor is going to come on your life. I don't care what anybody tells you. The Scripture is clear. God wants to give you favor because he loves you and because he sent his son to die for you. God wants to give you these things. But it takes walking by the Holy Spirit. Favor is a mark of the Holy Spirit. Number four, and we're going to be actually, let's go to Galatians because you're going to see a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm going to do a lesson on the fruit of the Spirit maybe later on. But as of right now, I just want to focus on just a couple of the fruits in this particular message. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the scripture says this, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Now, that's a beautiful scripture. But I want to narrow in on this one idea that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, another mark on them is peace. I'm telling you, you ask any of my friends, any of my family, and as the Lord's worked on me, I've received help with this, but I can be very high-strung. I mean, I can get stressed out like that. But the longer I've walked with the Holy Spirit, the more I've learned to just keep my cool, to stay calm. You know, peace doesn't just have to do with the absence of fear. Peace has also to do with the clarity of mind. Peace has also to do with how relaxed you can be in the middle of chaos. I mean, peace is when Jesus stands up in the middle of the storm after having woken up from a nap. I mean, here everybody's panicking, and Jesus wakes up. You can imagine waking up from a nap. You're kind of still trying to get your bearings. He goes, oh, yeah, the storm, peace be still, and the storm stops. He's just so calm. I know of a man of God who he was in a plane that was going down. Everyone starts freaking out, and I had friends who were on the plane at the time, and they said, this guy's sitting there real calm, and they asked him, like, the plane's going down. And he was waking up from a nap. He goes, where's your faith? And he went back to sleep, taking his nap while the plane was going down. It ended up, it was like a false alarm or something like that. But the idea of having peace like that in the middle of those situations is remarkable. I mean, you see Jesus, he did all sorts of things. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus fled. Jesus got on the boat. Jesus walked. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus did miracles. Jesus preached. Jesus taught. Jesus did this and that. But one thing you'll see that Jesus never did is Jesus never ran. And Jesus never ran because Jesus was never late. And he was never late because he walked in the perfect timing of God. He walked in the peace. There are times when situations and circumstances may be cause for inner chaos or for you to be rocked out of that peace. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have a clear direction and you know where God wants to take you, when you have a clarity of mind and you have a purposeful pace about your life, there's a peace about you. There's a calmness about you. Let me ask you this. When you walk into a room, are you someone who brings chaos or someone who brings peace? Now, I understand there are different personality types. I have a few friends who, when they walk in, they're very loud. But that doesn't mean that they're not peaceful. I'm talking about a demeanor. I'm talking about a state of mind, a state of the spirit. When you come into a situation, do you panic and blow it out of proportion? Or are you someone who, when you come into a hard time, you can keep your bearings about you? People who are filled with the Holy Spirit, people who walk with the Holy Spirit, they develop this trait over time that anything could be falling apart. I've seen very spiritual men and women of God. I've seen them come up against death and still have peace. I've seen them standing in the funeral hall of their loved one who just died, and they have this perfect peace about them. They'll say things like, well, that's not really them. That's just their body. They're in heaven. And they keep that peace, and it's real, it's genuine, it's not faked, it's not manufactured. God wants to give you that kind of peace, that type of collectivity, when you can bring yourself to be relaxed in the middle of a circumstance like that. That's a true mark of someone who is spiritual. We need to stop being so high-strung, so stressed out, so worried, so fearful. We need to have the type of peace that Jesus had in the middle of the storm, and that is a mark of the Spirit. Number five, from the same verse, Galatians 5:22, number five is joy. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit have joy. Now, you'll notice that there is this misconception that has led us to believe that the more stoic, the more serious, the more boring someone is, the more spiritual they are. That people who are spiritual have to carry this demeanor that's just very serious, very, very, you know, almost condescending in some ways. Can I tell you something? That's not spiritual. That's boring. That's not spiritual, that's depressing. God has called the spiritual to bring about joy. You need to bring about peace, and you need to bring about joy. When I look at those movies, you know, they often portray Jesus. He walks into a city, and he's just very serious. And it's always English Jesus. I never understood that anyway. But, you know, he's got an English accent for some reason. He's walking in, and he's just very serious. There's no, that's just how he is. I don't believe Jesus was like that at all. I believe he could have been intense at moments. I believe that there were times when he was serious. But when I think of Jesus, and he's the type of guy who said, no, let the kids come over here while I teach. I mean, kids were drawn to him. Sinners, rather than go out drinking and go out partying, they wanted to come in and hear Jesus teach, hear him talk. I doubt very much so that Jesus was depressed, stoic, and super serious. People who are stoic, don't mistake seriousness with spirituality. Because true spirituality has this joy about it, has this freedom about it. It's very refreshing, very magnetic, very attractive. That's spirituality. It's life-giving, not boring. It's electrifying to the spirit. It doesn't bring people down. And so that is a mark of someone who is spiritual. So let's just recap the five that we're at. Number one is wisdom and revelation. Number two is boldness. Number three is favor. Number four is peace. Number five is joy. And we got two more marks of the Holy Spirit. Number six is authority and influence. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 tells us that Jesus has given you authority over the demonic, or as the scripture words it, scorpions and serpents, which are metaphors for demonic beings. So Jesus gives us authority over the demonic. Jesus gives us authority over the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He gives us authority over sickness. Mark chapter 16, verse 18 through 20 tells us that if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So already the spirit-filled believer we see has authority over the demonic, authority over the world, authority over sickness. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the true authority of heaven rests on you. I'm not saying you're bossy. I'm not saying you're pushy. I'm not saying you're demanding. But there's an authority that rests on you where others will honor the spirit that is on your life when you walk in the Holy Spirit. You carry a heavenly demeanor of authority about your persona when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. People knew that when something went wrong, they called on Jesus. People knew that when their sick loved ones were near death, they called on the disciples. They called on those who had been with Jesus. Why? Because they carried the spiritual authority and influence. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, other believers come around you because they want to learn, because they want to grow, because they want to receive more. They can see that you're close to God. They want what you have, and they'll come near you. And as you teach them, you are having influence in their life, drawing them closer to Christ. So number six, authority and influence is one of the marks of the Holy Spirit. And number seven, this is the most important one, because you can have all of these things. And I know love is a big part. That's probably what some of you were thinking right now. But this one is just as important, I think. Number seven is humility. Now, think about everything I just read to you. I mean, let's just go through it. We talk about wisdom and revelation. That's awesome, right? You know, someone who's wise and filled with revelation. Someone who's bold. Someone who has favor. Doors open for them when they don't open for anyone else. They have this peace, this confidence. They have this joy, this magnetic persona about them. They have authority. They have influence. But if you have all of that and you don't have humility, then I doubt any of those other things are truly of the Spirit. Now, humility, let me just clarify a couple things. Humility is not saying, oh, I'm a worm, or oh, I don't belong here, or oh, I'm terrible. Humility is not self-degradation. Humility is not self-criticism. Humility is not the dismissal of yourself, or the denial of your abilities, or the denial of your gifts, talents, and good qualities about you. Humility is not saying there's nothing good about me, though in some spiritual sense, it's true to say that we're nothing without Christ. Without him, we're just filthy sinners. I understand that. But humility is not denying that you have a gift. It's acknowledging the source. Humility is not denying that you have ability or power or authority or influence. Humility is when you acknowledge that it comes from God. And so humility, I've seen people think that humility, they mistake pride with confidence. You should be confident. If you know something, you know it. It's of the Bible. It's of Scripture. God has spoken to you. Have confidence in that. Humility is not a lack of confidence. In fact, if anything, humility comes from a great amount of confidence in God. And you know that despite everything that you've done, God still has blessed you. That's a mark of the Spirit. You know, the Scripture says, and I want to read this to you because I want you to really get a feel for what God thinks of pride. Remember I talked to you about some of the things that would disappoint God. I said that earlier in the message. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says this. There are six things the Lord hates. So look at this. I mean, look at how much of an emphasis is being placed on this. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Now, these are things that God cannot stand. Now, with the way the modern Christian world preaches, you would think that's some of the sexual sins that we list, or a drug addiction, or, you know, all those things are bad, okay? I'm not saying they're good. But we would probably most would list those in our mind. Listen to what this says. It says, haughty eyes or prideful outlook, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. The first thing he lists is basically pride. You talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when I say the anointing, I'm not talking about the gifts and the call. That's separate. So the gifts and the call is your vehicle. The anointing is like the gas that your vehicle runs on. God will never take your vehicle away, but you have to make sure your vehicle is filled with gas to keep it going. But nothing will remove the anointing. Nothing will kill the anointing on your life like pride. Pride will destroy the power of God on your life. God detests, abhors, he hates pride. In fact, the scripture says in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God resists the proud. Think about that. God, in all his strength, with his mighty arm, resists the proud. But he gives grace or the ability to accomplish his will to the humble. Power and humility can flow through the same vessel. So don't be mistaken. Humility is not the lack of confidence. Humility is not, denying that God has gifted you. Humility is when you think it all comes from you. We need to be people who are so broken, so dependent on the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize our desperation. In the times that we are blessed and in the times that we are struggling, we must acknowledge and we must celebrate our dependence on the Holy Spirit. I will be the first to tell you that everything you see coming from this ministry, the books, the television ministry, the internet program such as this, the events that you see us doing where miracles happen, people are saved, none of that would have happened had it not been for Jesus. All the glory, all the honor, all of the praise belongs to Jesus. And when you keep in perspective who the source truly is, then you're walking in humility. When you acknowledge your dependence, your desperation for the Spirit of God, then you're walking in humility. And humility is one of the ultimate marks of true spirituality and the presence of the Holy Spirit on your life.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Consider lending this ministry a helping hand by becoming a monthly supporter or by making a one-time donation. For ministry information or general correspondence, visit www.davidhernandezministries.com or call 888-740-1110. Be sure to follow me on Twitter at @DigaHernandez. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast.